Lord, thank you for your word, your living word. And as we are hearing, Lord, we pray that you would speak into our lives and into our circumstances. And this passage that we're looking at, even though it is the relationship between masters and slaves, Lord, we pray that you would give us the wisdom that we need as we look at our own lives and our relationship with our employees, with our employer. Lord, may your truth convict and challenge us in the way in which we relate to one another. May we first of all serve you in all that we do, and may we have a high regard for those who we are within our own workplaces. Lord, we want to do things that honor and glorify you above all. This is our prayer, and we ask it in your precious name. Amen. All right, so let me read for us Colossians 3 from verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And bondservants or slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of our service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All right, so the passage this evening, titled Doing Work God's Way, and this is our second look, and working as to the Lord. And as we spent some time in the passage last Sunday evening, and as we remember from our introduction, we know that slavery was a very common practice throughout the Roman Empire. This was the norm because as this massive war machine moved across lands and as well as territories, and as it conquered nations less powerful than itself, what it would do, it would devour its populations. It would take them, their peoples as captives and make them their slaves. And so that is why slavery became such an institution, and it was so ingrained within the Roman society. And as I said last week, there was an estimated 60 million slaves within the Roman Empire, making up about half of the Roman population. And these slaves worked in all tiers of the economy, from being the worst hard laborers on farms and in mines. Some were house slaves, and some might have worked, well, some did work in the higher rungs of society, being accountants, architects, teachers, and as well as doctors. Yet still, they were slaves. And being a slave, you had no rights. You owned nothing. You were considered your master's piece of property, and he could do what he wanted with you, treating you as he wanted, with no legal consequences at all coming his way. So you can just imagine the type of abuse then that happened to these slaves. And so as a slave, you're at the mercy of your master. And some masters, yes, they were kind. And there were many accounts of that where the masters loved their slaves to such an extent when the slave actually earned his freedom, he chose to stay with his master. And one of the things that he would do is he would actually nail his earlobe to the doorpost, showing his loyalty to his master. That was the love. And that's where that name, the bond slave, comes from. That this slave then would commit himself to his master then for the rest of his life. So there were some kind masters, but to the most, slavery was the worst possible life. Many were not treated well at all. And so you were no longer your own. And you didn't get to live life the way that you had hoped for. And in Paul's letter, and now as it is being read out within the church at Colossae, there are both slaves and as well as masters within the congregation. And you can just imagine how these words are being received by both master and as well as slave. And the gospel now gives the believer a completely new identity and as well as worth in life. And a new way of viewing and treating each other. And also there is this great realization is that I actually have a new master. And so Caesar and society are no longer the ones who dictate and determine what the moral standard is. And also they don't tell us what a person is worth, what gives them value, or how to treat others. Now for the believer, Christ is now king, and he gives the saved sinner, both slave and as well as master, a very different perspective on life and as well as each other. And so our first point for this evening, and this is going to be our flow, sorry. Wrong one, there we go. So the first point, all are slaves to Christ. And then secondly, we'll be looking at Christ is our true master. And so as Paul is reading out, well, not Paul, but as Paul's letter is being read out, and some of the slave owners must have thought, well, hey, you know, Paul is still giving us the upper hand. Because as we hear this, he doesn't outright condemn slavery or call it to an end. But as we heard last week, this is not the case. You know, instead, what Paul is doing is in the process of dismantling slavery from the inside out. And he does this by going to the root cause of all of this injustice, and that is to address the issue of man's heart. It's always the issue. The way in which we treat each other is because of our heart and the way in which we perceive others. We love ourselves more, and there is this love to oppress others. And so he has to go to the heart. And so Paul is, as he is talking to these masters, what he is really doing, he is humbling them, these slave owners, as he makes them realize that they are not on the top of the food chain, that even though they might have the title of master and as well as Lord, there is someone who is over and above them and who they themselves are accountable to. Back to those verses, verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only with their eye on you and to carry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and with reverence and fear for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart as working to the Lord. You see Paul's emphasis here. Who are you really serving? Not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. And so as I said, the slave owner might bear the title of being master and Lord, and they might own the title deeds of their slaves, but the reality is that there is a greater unrivaled master that supersedes them in every single way. And so this is one of the fundamental truths that Paul has been laboring over and over again within his letter to them. Just who is this Lord Jesus? Who is he? Again, those verses from chapter 1. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is God. Come in the flesh, come in person, but also coming into the very creation that he made. He made it all. He sustains it all. He holds it all together. All things exist because of him. And we were created for what? For his glory. We were meant to reflect that. We were made to magnify him, his greatness, his majesty, and his worth. And Paul has also said that Jesus is head of all rule and authority, not only back there in chapter 1, but also in chapter 2 and verse 10. He is head of all rule and authority. He is the one who is in absolute control in his sovereignty and as well as within his providential care. He works all things for his purposes. And he is moving all things towards that inevitable moment of his return. So Jesus is supreme in all things. He is unrivaled. He is rich in wisdom and perfect in his judgment. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so you have this high and exalted Lord Jesus, the Lord, the authority. Yet he is also the same one who gave himself for us. You go from these opposite extremes. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so this Lord Jesus, creator, sovereign, all-wise, all-loving, he is the one who paid for all of our sin by taking upon himself the judgment for our rebellion, for our slavery to sin. And so the creator, he becomes the ultimate slave, the ultimate servant, in serving his creatures by giving himself. And even there you notice within his servanthood, he did everything to the best of his ability. Everything. Perfect obedience. Loving his Father to the uttermost extent. And loving us as well. He did it all to the best of his ability, to the glory of the Father. Isn't this what Paul is telling the slaves to do? And so this is the Lord, this is the true master who Paul is calling both slave and as well as master to submit to. And so they, these earthly masters, are just lords according to the flesh, and their slaves, their servants, are first of all called to obey and to fear the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we see in those verses 22 through to 24, Paul repeats that over and over again. You're not serving your earthly masters. You're serving Christ, your Lord. And so as Paul speaks to the slaves, he is also speaking indirectly to the slave masters. He is. And he's showing them that they are actually secondary. In essence, Paul is saying, slaves, you're not working for, insert your boss's name here, because your real boss is Christ Jesus, your Lord. And masters, your slaves are not working for you, but for the Lord. So you need to treat them as such. And after hearing Paul's words, his instructions towards them, how should the slave owner respond to these words? You know, he's just heard, you know, if his slave is a born-again believer, just like him, he has heard their true worth. You know, in fact, even if they are not a believer, they're still made in the image of God. And they need to be treated and loved with respect. But if they are just like him, saved, redeemed, well, he's heard their true worth, their true identity, who their real master is, and how can he not be challenged and convicted? And so basically what he's going through his mind is, this person who is in my possession actually belongs to the master of the universe. I'm enslaving an adopted child of God. What does this imply? What does this mean for me? You see, they are called to serve Christ above me, and as their master according to the flesh, how am I hindering them in doing that? What kind of a master am I? And so this master would then have to say, I'm not your true master. You're actually not serving me. You don't belong to me. You belong to Jesus. And the only reason you offer obedience towards me is because you are serving Jesus. And so Paul wants both the slave and the master to live their lives in a way that is pleasing to God. Both need to have a Christ-honoring relationship towards each other. It needs to go both ways. You know, even if it doesn't go both ways, the believer in that situation, you work as unto the Lord. He sees, he accepts, he rewards, he responds. And so this is what the faithful slave owner and slave should have to admit. You know, if they truly accept and embrace God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 20 says, let each one remain in the situation in life in which he in which he was called, bam, they must hit hard. Were you called as a slave? Paul says, don't worry about it. That's rough. Don't worry about it. Don't be concerned. You know why? Because this is not what defines you. But if indeed you are able to be free, make the most of the opportunity. Go for it. Be free if you can. For the one who is called in the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freeman. That's who you really are. In the same way, the one who is called as a free person is Christ's slave. So you were bought with a price. So do not become slaves of men. So don't do life man's way. In whatever situation someone was called, brothers and sisters, let him remain in it with God. It gives you a very different perspective on life and work, isn't it? Whatever profession you're in, you are in it with God. And because you're in it with God, you're in it to win it. We go back to Joseph, huh? And you look at Joseph, bought by Potiphar, his master, he is slave. And when Potiphar looked at Joseph, what did he see? He saw the greatness of God in Joseph. This is the man who had got the raw deal. Hey, sold by your brothers. Fantastic. That's a man who could have been bitter. That's a guy that could have said, God, what the hay is going on here? But in order that he remains faithful, he works to the best of his ability to who? To God. And God blesses. And in blessing Joseph, Potiphar, the slave master, he is blessed. And what we see here, you know, the good news of the gospel is revolutionary. In that the believer finds their worth, their identity, and their contentment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never find your contentment in your work, maybe in your marriage, or going on incredible vacations. If you do not have God at the center of your life, you'll never be content. Because remember, we go back to made by Him, for Him, through Him, everything's heading towards Him. So everything in between needs to be about Him. So that's where true contentment comes in. And so what we see happening in this passage is that we find our worth, identity, our contentment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the slave in Christ is a free person. And the person who is free is a slave to Christ. And in reality, what Paul is just saying is that all believers are slaves to Christ. This is who we are. This is who I am. This is who you are. And so the believer declares, I am a slave of Christ because I've been purchased by his blood. You see, my title deed that was once held in the possession of my old master, the devil, has now been nailed to the cross. A title deed that showed my every sin, a title deed that declared my slavery to sin, I have now been ransomed by Jesus' precious blood and his sacrifice, his atoning work. And if his redeeming work has caused me to be at one with him, how can it not bring about in me this wanting to be at one with those around me? We are slaves to Christ. We go back to James. You know, we presume that life is ours to live. No. We've been purchased. We presume that we have tomorrow. No, we don't. We can presume that we can live life the way that we want to. No, we don't. Because I now belong to the Lord Jesus. Life is no longer the way that I want to live it. Because as I come under his lordship, I see that he has something far better for me. You know, if he had to restrain himself from you and let you live the way that you really wanted to live, it would be a horrific life. So my purpose in life now is to join Jesus in everything that I do, that he might be preeminent. He needs to be there in the front of all that you do. So both the slave and the master are called to no longer be slaves of man. Don't live life man's way, but live life in a way that makes God look great. Make him look great. So you're not a people pleaser. You're a God pleaser. So our second point, and final point, Christ is our true master. And so after this indirect teaching towards the masters, Paul now addresses them directly in that verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters or lords, treat your slaves with justice and fairness, because you know that you also have a master, a Lord in heaven. And again, Paul is not for slavery. Actually, he's a little bit more clear about it in his letter to Timothy, his first letter. In chapter 1, verses 9 through to 10, he says, understand this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the worldly, for those who kill their fathers and their mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for the homosexuals. And then he says, for the slave trader, for the kidnapper, for the seller of people. And so he puts the slave trader in the category of this. And that I presume also not only the slave trader, but then the people who cause and feed that trade. How can you separate the two? So Paul wants these born again believers to do, these masters according to the flesh, he wants them to see that they themselves are slaves, that they too have a master, and that is Christ their Lord. And because of this reality, and it obviously then must affect the way that they view and as well as treat their slaves. How has Jesus treated them? How has Jesus treated you, master, you born again slave owner? How has Christ treated you? Has he not freed you from slavery to sin? Has he not redeemed you? Has he not bought you with his precious blood? Have you not been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom you have redemption and the forgiveness of sins? How has Christ treated you? And the question is, have they not been treated fairly and justly, masters? And the answer to that question is they haven't been treated fairly and justly. Because how should all sinners be treated? Because we don't get what we really deserve. Now, in the same way that Christ has treated them, so they need to treat those in their care, doing what is just and fair. And Paul uses these words that they actually have broad meanings to them, so you can add a whole lot to it. So treat them with equity, be kind, doing what is right in God's eyes, do what is acceptable with equality, don't show partiality or favoritism. You know, you can even go back in the beginning part, well, not the beginning part, but midway through Colossians 3. You know, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. That also then needs to come in between the relationship of the slave and the master, the employer and the employee. Does this not apply? Of course it does. It applies to everybody who's in the family of God. So he says, don't show partiality, don't show favoritism. And this is exactly what James speaks about in his letter again. In chapter 2, in verse 1 to 5, you know, if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in bright clothes, so you can picture the slave master. But then there's also a poor man with dirty clothes, he also comes in, the slave. And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes and you say, you come and sit here in a good place. And you say then to the poor man, to the slave, you stand over there or sit here by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? It's challenging, eh? You know, Paul has already said back in chapter 3 and verse 11, here within the church family, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. And there, just how challenging are these words? Because what it does is it turns society upside down. It turns the world upside down. And the slave master goes, I need to see my slave or the slaves in our congregation, these Christian slaves who have genuine faith, I need to see them as my fellow believer. Somebody who is equally indwelt by Christ and equally loved by him. And so both slave and master are co-heirs with Christ. It puts everything on just a different level. As I said, Paul uses words that have a broad meaning, and he does this intentionally because he wants the believer, the slave master, to ask the question, you know, now that I've learned about the supremacy of Christ, you know, the value of my believer slave, and that Christ is my master, what is the fair and just thing for me to actually do? Now remember, Paul doesn't attack the social structures of the day. He targets the heart of man. And so do what is just and fair in God's eyes. Treat others the way that God has treated you. And amazingly, you look at the way in which Paul approaches Philemon. You know, Philemon, he himself was a wealthy slave owner. And you know where he lived? He lived in Colossae. You know what church he went to? The church of Colossians. Amazing, eh? When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, he wrote the same letter to Philemon. What a beautiful context. What a real illustration. And here, how does Paul speak to Philemon? This wealthy slave owner. And if you think about it, you know, what are the chances? What are the chances that while Paul is in prison in Rome, that one of Philemon's runaway slaves, Onesimus, who he himself is a fugitive and obviously hoping to never be found again, and he runs to Rome, which is the most populated city in the empire. And who does he bump into? Who does he come in contact with? Paul. Hey, it's beautiful. This is God's amazing grace. Because we see a man who is hoping to never be found again, and he finds salvation. He finds salvation. This is God's providence through Paul's imprisonment, him being in Rome, Onesimus fleeing to Rome. He hears the gospel and he's saved. And with God, there are no coincidences. This is divine providence. And if you think about it, doesn't it just blow your mind how God works? Hey? It's beautiful. And we come back to that question, now how does Paul appeal to Philemon, this slave master, about his slave Onesimus? Some of those verses again. So although I have quite a lot of confidence in Christ and I could command you to do what is proper, I'd rather encourage you, I'd rather appeal to you on the basis of love. I, Paul, an old man and even now a prisoner for the sake of Christ, I'm appealing to you concerning my child. How does Paul view Onesimus, this fugitive slave, this nobody? My child, whose spiritual father I have become during my imprisonment, that is Onesimus, who was formerly useless to you. And Paul's, there's a play on words going, yeah, Onesimus means useful. And so Paul is saying he was once useless to you, but now he is useful. He was formerly useless to you, but is now useful to me and to you. I have sent him, who is my very heart. Hey? You see what God does to people? He changes them radically. He has this runaway, probably a thief. he finds Christ, and he is changed dramatically. He goes from being a servant, and he becomes Paul's servant. I've sent him, who is my very heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he could serve me in your place during my imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. However, without your consent, I didn't want to do anything so that your good deed would not be out of compulsion, but from your own willingness. For perhaps it was for this reason that he was separated for you for a little while, so that you would have him back eternally. Once again, is how do you view Onesimus? He's no longer your slave, but he is now somebody who actually is going to have an eternal relationship with you, because your relationship with him now extends into all eternity. It's profound. It's beautiful. As we sit here, our relationship doesn't end here. When we live at the end of the month, our relationship doesn't end here. It goes on into all eternity. It's beautiful. It gives us a very different way in which we look at each other. Very different. So, I would have you take him back and welcome him back with this understanding that there's now this eternal relationship, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, but as a dear brother. And he is especially so to me, and even more so to you now, both humanly speaking and in the Lord. Therefore, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. You see, under the Roman law, what could Philemon do when Onesimus arrived back? You know, Philemon had all the legal right to not only brand and disfigure Onesimus, but he could torture him to his content and he could put him to death. That's what he could do. But now Philemon is no longer obligated to treat Onesimus as the law permitted, the law of the land. Instead, he was now under the law of Christ. And Paul appeals to him on the basis of love. And to do what is right in God's eyes. So Paul is engaging with two real people here. This master who's been robbed of his slave, and a slave who is a thief and is stolen. And there's all this real emotion going on in both of these people. But now, how does Paul want Philemon to see Onesimus? The same way that he does. A son. Philemon, see Onesimus as someone that I've given spiritual birth to. Someone that I have a deep affection for. Someone who is no longer useless, but now is useful. Because Christ has brought about a radical change in this man's life. See him for who he really is. And how does Paul expect Philemon to respond to Onesimus? Well, it's nothing more than a radical transformation, isn't it? If you think about it, it's from death to life. From being a fugitive to forgiven. From a thief to someone who he can actually now richly bless. From being useless to useful, from slave to freedman, from someone who he could brutally punish, now to someone who he actually needs to accept as a dearly beloved brother. They are worlds apart. And you've got to ask yourself, is this even possible? This is quite an ask. Is it possible? And the answer to that question is yes. Absolutely. Because this is the very thing that we have experienced, that we've been gifted with. Are we not beneficiaries of a relationship that we do not deserve? We were once runaways. We were once fleeing from our true masters. We were fugitives. We robbed God of his true devotion, and we were useless, living a life of rebellion against him. Yet the Lord is the one who sought us out, redeemed us and forgiven us, and has treated us beyond what we deserved, poured out his love and compassion undeservedly, abundantly. We close with just a few applications. What does this passage mean for us? Well, first it means that our own lives should be profoundly reshaped by the superior lordship of our Lord Jesus over all the details of our life. You know, as we seek to please God and not man, you know, everything that we do, we must do it as for the Lord. Everything. And as we respond to the authority structures that God has ordained within creation, we must do things His way. Husband and wife, His way. Citizen government, His way. Child parent, His way. Employer employee, His way. The church and eldership, His way. All must be done to magnify the lordship of our Lord Jesus. As an employee, you work for somebody. Will you give your best towards your employer because you are ultimately serving Christ? Because your true loyalty lies with Jesus and you fall under His authority. And you will do everything to your best of your ability, even the mundane. And you'll do it as a work that is acceptable and acknowledged and honored and pleasing to God. Obviously, not which is sinful, but all which is acceptable in God's eyes. And you'll do it with the right heart attitude, a right motive. You see, what you do it for Jesus' sake. And when you think about your profession, yeah, whatever it might be, you're a nurse for Jesus. You're a scholar for Jesus. You're a veterinarian for Jesus. You know, you're a fire insurance engineer for Jesus. That's who you do it for. You're an accountant for Jesus. And employers? Well, we need to treat those in our care. And I believe we are all employers. Do we not employ somebody in our household? We need to treat those in our care with fairness and justice. You know, if our employees are unsaved, or even if they are believers, do they experience a Christ-like care coming from us? You know, in the way in which we treat them, speak to them, acknowledge them, appreciate them, remunerate them. Are we fair? Are we just? Are we kind? Are we compassionate? You know, are we a hindrance to the gospel? Or are we a faithful employer who seeks to honor Christ? And we close with this. You know, we have been saved that we can be, yes, be in fellowship with the Lord and experience His love and experience and know His forgiveness, but we have also been saved to fear Him. From that Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, could mark or should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And the Lord doesn't like it when we wander, when we want to live life our own way, when we seek other guides in our lives, when we pursue other treasures, when we seek help and affirmation from the world. He is our jealous God and He's unwilling to share our love and devotion. And when we do, it stirs both His righteous anger and as well as His grief. And our Lord Jesus, because He is the Lion of Judah, He might growl at us sometimes. And to put a rightful fear in our heart that He is not to be trifled with. But He's also the Lamb that was slain. And He is both gentle and forgiving. And so when He growls at you, it is a reminder of the privilege and the pleasure that we have to walk with Him and as well as embrace Him. And when we have a loving fear for the Lord, what will we find? Oh, love and blessing. And when we come back from our foolish wandering, and we are always prone to wonder, He looks at us in the eye and He says, you are not my slave. And you are not useless. You are my son. And everything I own, everything I have is yours. He's not only our master when we look at our Father. He is our Father. And when we embrace the truths of who our God tells us who we are in Him, then we will be filled with all of His self-satisfying assurance. You see, the world and all that it has to offer when we fix our gaze on Christ, all of that will fade. And he becomes far more precious and alluring to us. We close there. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for our time in your word. And we just see, Lord Jesus, just this dramatic change that you have brought about in life. Lord, how dare we think less of others? How dare we rate them because of their employment, because of what they wear, their nationality, their language? Lord, those who not only belong to you, but also those who are made in your image, all are valuable in your sight. And Lord, we are called to the royal law, and that is to treat them the way in which you have treated us. And so, Lord, help us in our lives, in our workplace, wherever we might be, Lord, to be your slaves, but also with that realization too, is that we are also co-heirs with Christ. Lord, help us to have a healthy balance in our relationship with you, to both honor and to fear you, but to love you, to seek you out, to love being in your presence, and also always this desire to honor and to glorify you. This is our prayer. In your name we pray. Amen.